All right, please give your attention to the reading of God's word, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 through 6. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
All right, and you may take your seats. I'm going to quickly pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we come for some to what could be a difficult text, I just pray that you would just open our eyes, give understanding and clarity to our minds, and then would your Spirit make it real to our hearts. And we pray that you would do this because we need you to do this. Because these doctrines that we're about to look at are meant for those who struggle believing that you love them. And so I pray that you would convince us this morning of the eternal, unchanging, never-ending love that you have for your children. And we ask of this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. I'm just going to say it up front. The impact that fathers have on their children, good or bad, cannot be denied. Everyone in this room has been impacted positively or negatively by their father. Who you are today in some way has been molded and shaped by the presence or the absence of your father. So to speak about fathers and fatherhood like this can elicit a strong emotional response from people. And I'm going to be honest, the goal of my sermon this morning is to elicit a strong emotional response from you. This is one of those giant texts that I cannot do justice to. I feel like we're standing on holy ground because the weight of these words and the meaning of its content is giving us the eternal heart of God and his eternal purpose for our lives. Our text is loaded with meaning, and it's also loaded with controversy, both inside and outside of the church. Paul deals with two words that for some today are swear words in Christianity. So I want to state up front, we can either get caught up in the controversy of election and predestination, or we can find our greatest comfort in these doctrines. See, Paul does not view these words as controversial. In fact, he tells us that these are reasons for why God is to be praised. To Paul, the meaning of these words do not separate and divide people. They are meant to unite, to assure, and to comfort people. What was it like to know that your dad was displeased with you? Either by something you did or by something you didn't do. How did your father react? Did he blow up in anger? Did he walk away in disgust? Or did he just give you that look of disappointment on his face that caused you to die a thousand deaths? How did it make you feel to know that your dad was displeased with you? And what were you most afraid of when he was displeased with you? All of us have experienced the displeasure of our earthly fathers, and whether we're willing to admit it or not, it has had a profound effect on the way that we view God as our Heavenly Father. Why do we at times think that God will withhold blessing? Why do we fear that God will love us less? Why do we think God will abandon and leave us? Aren't these fears rooted in the fact that we think God's giving or withholding blessing, it's based on what we do or don't do? We think God's love for us is based on our love for him. We think that if we do what is right, we earn God's blessing. But if we do what is wrong, we earn his blessing. Punishment. What is the proper context to understand the doctrines of election and predestination? Answer, it's when people think God withholds blessing from them. It's when people are insecure of their standing before God because they fall into sin, leaving them fearful that God's love for them is going to change. It's when people question their status as God's children, thinking that they can't be a son or a daughter because the life resemblance isn't that good. It's when people fear that God will punish them, thinking that God will kick them out of the house, saying, and don't you ever come back. We all know what it is like to experience the displeasure of a father. Our text is written so that we would know and always experience God's favor. The doctrines of election and predestination are meant to convince us that God's love for his children, it's an eternal, it is an unchanging, and it is a never-ending love. But before we move into the heart of our passage, I want to just quickly address two things that are so easily forgotten. Predestination and election, they're not New Testament terms that Paul invented. In the Old Testament, God chose Israel. God predestined Israel to be his children. In Deuteronomy 7, verses 6 through 9, it says, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh the king. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations." This is not a New Testament invention. It's ancient. It's old. And then second, the one writing this letter was chosen and was predestined. In verse 1, Paul says, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Paul did not seek to be an apostle. It was not Paul's will to be an apostle. God chose him and set him apart for this task. So right away, Paul, at the beginning of this letter, is identifying himself as an elect person, someone whose destiny has been determined by the will of God, not by his will. And this is what struck me, is that Paul is rejoicing in this fact despite the circumstances that he's faced with while writing this letter. Paul busts out in praise to God while he is in prison because of God. So here's the question. Why is Paul not questioning God's good intentions towards him while he's suffering in prison? Why is Paul not bitter at all that God has put him through? Why is he not complaining, wishing he had a different or a better life? Why is he not doubting God's love for him? Why is he not wondering whether God has abandoned him because he's left him alone in prison? Answer, because Paul knows that God's love for him is an eternal, unchanging, never-ending love. And this knowledge, it impacts Paul's life no matter what his circumstances are. Despite being in prison, Paul can praise God as his father because he knows that as his father, he loves to bless his children. Because these blessings have nothing to do with what we do or don't do. They have everything to do with what Jesus did. See, why do you doubt God's love to be gracious to you? Why do you think God withholds blessing? Yes, the fact that our earthly fathers can affect our view of our heavenly Father, but there's more to it than that. We struggle to believe what Paul says in verse 3 because we know we don't deserve his blessings. Paul says that as our Father, God has already blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. The verb tense tells us that this is an already accomplished fact. Those who are in Christ, he says, have already been blessed with every spiritual blessing, which means there's nothing that God withholds. There's nothing that we're missing. There's nothing that we lack. There's nothing else that we need to seek to get from God that we don't already have in Christ. If we have already been blessed with every spiritual blessing, then why do we think we can lose God's blessing? Why do we think he withholds blessing? Well, maybe it's because we still think his blessing depends on us. Now, we need to remember, verses 3 through 14, it's one long sentence. It's the longest sentence in the Bible. And the key phrase in these verses is in Christ. Paul says we should praise God because as our Father, he blesses us. Don't miss this. With Christ's blessing. 12 times in verses 3 through 14, Paul refers in various ways to a believer's spiritual union with Christ. All that we have been given is what has already been given to Jesus. Therefore, all of the spiritual blessings that God gives are not given because of what we do, but because of what Christ did. These blessings, in other words, it's like peeling an onion. There's just layer upon layer upon layer upon layer. That's why it's one long sentence, because once Paul starts, he can't stop. He just goes. And for the remainder of our time, we're only going to look at the two that are mentioned in verses 4 through 6. But before we look at these blessings, I do want to briefly address what it means to be united to Christ. To be in union with Jesus means that everything that is true of Jesus is true of everyone who is united to Jesus. What does that mean? That means his identity is our identity. That means what is declared of him is declared of those who are united to him. Everything he did is applied to us. How God views him is how God views all of those united to him. As our Father, God is to be praised because he blesses us with Christ's status. And this includes two things. It includes Christ's sanctity and Christ's sonship. Look at verse 4. Paul says, God chose us in him before the creation of the world, before he even laid the foundations of the world, before anything existed, he chose us in him. Why? To be holy and blameless in his sight. God's purpose in electing people is so that they would be holy and blameless in his sight. He did not choose people because they were holy. He chose people in order to make them holy. To be blessed with Christ's sanctity, this means God removes something from us and then God supplies something to us. Because believers are united to Christ, here's what Paul is saying. We have our blame removed. Everything that causes us to experience guilt and shame is removed. Everything that justly condemns us is no longer held against us. All of our blemishes are removed in God's sight. All of our sin is removed in God's sight. We are without blame. But there's more. Not only does God remove all blame from us, but he also supplies us with Christ's righteousness. See, the holiness that Jesus achieved by living a perfect, sinless life is now declared to be ours. Like this robe that covers me, Jesus' righteousness covers those who are united to him. Because Jesus is holy, God views and treats his children as if they are holy. God sees us as holy. God removes our debt. He credits us with Christ's righteousness. This is why Christians get it so wrong. We only believe a third of the gospel. We believe Jesus died for us to pay for sin's penalty, but we don't know he lived for us. He accomplished righteousness for us. And he graciously gifts us with his righteousness, which means it's unlimited righteousness. So do you see what this means? God is not angry with you. This means God will not blow up in anger at his children because they still sin. It means God will not walk away from you in disgust. It means God will not look upon you with disappointment. It means there's no more reason to fear that God will love you less. No more reason to fear that God's love will change. No more reason to fear that God will punish you. No more reason to fear that God will somehow withhold blessing from you or take some privilege away from you. It means no more experiencing the Father's displeasure. We are holy and blameless before the Father because of Christ. But God's blessing doesn't end there. God is to be praised not only because he blesses us with Christ's sanctity, but also with his sonship. Look at verse 5. In love. What drove this? Love. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and his will. God takes pleasure in adopting people who aren't naturally his into his family. God has willed to adopt children through the work of Christ. As adopted children, believers have all the rights, they have all the privileges, and all the affection that God has for his own son. The love that God has for his son is the love that he has for all those who are united to his son. Jesus is the eternal Son of God by right. We become eternal sons and daughters by adoption. The status that Jesus has before his Father is given to those who are united to Jesus. God is to be praised because he blesses us with the blessing bestowed upon Jesus. So how do we get these blessings? How does God give us his son's status? How does Jesus' sanctity and his sonship become ours? Well, according to verses 5 through 6, all of God's blessings come from God alone. According to these verses, they come to us because of God alone. To the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has freely given us in the one he loves, which means none of these blessings are caused by us. None of these blessings are because of us. These blessings are freely given to us because of the work of Christ alone, which means salvation is not about our earning, and it's not about our deserving. It's all about God's grace. Now we're ready to understand the significance of election and predestination, because it's meant for people who struggle to believe that God loves them. The doctrines of election and predestination are meant to do two things. First, it's meant to drive you completely away from trusting in yourself so that you would trust more in Jesus. And second, it is meant to convince you that only in Christ can you know the eternal, unchanging, never-ending love of God as your Father. For Paul, election and predestination, they're not meant for unbelievers. And believe it or not, John Calvin even said that. It's meant for those who believe, but struggle with what they believe. So I have two applications for two different types of people. First, for those who do not know Christ, for those who do not trust in Christ for their salvation, wouldn't you like to know what it is like to not live under God's displeasure? Wouldn't you like to know what it is like to live with no blame? Wouldn't you like to know what it is like to not live in fear of being punished? Then flee to Jesus. Trust in Jesus' righteousness, not your own. Flee to Jesus to see that he received all of the punishment for all of your sin so that God could adopt you into his family. And then for those who do trust Christ, but they struggle to believe that God loves them. What is God saying to you in our text? I loved you before the world began, so don't doubt me now. My love precedes your accomplishments and outlasts your failures, because my love for you is an eternal love. It is an unchanging love. It is a love with no end and no limits. Let me pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, man. For those of us who are married, chose who we wanted to spend the rest of our life with. And this text tells us that before we were even created, you set your affection and love upon us. Not because of anything in us, all because of what your Son has done for us. So now convince us of it, comfort us with it, and then change us because of it. And we ask of this. In Jesus' name, amen.